Friends, good morning and welcome again. My name is James, one of the pastors here, and it's my joy this morning to be able to turn with you to the Gospel of John. John chapter 15. We're going to read from verses 12 through to the end of verse 17. If you do have a Pew Bible, you'll find this on page 902. We can be better together. We can have gospel friendships in a lonely age. Let's go to our Master and hear from him. John 15, starting in verse 12, where Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have made known from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Let's stand together and worship as we ready our hearts to reflect on this section of his word. Let's pray together. Father, it is a privilege to be here as I stand and look at the faces and the joy that comes to my heart of being able to meet with one another this morning is deep and lasting. And Lord, we pray that you would do something deeper and more lasting still in our hearts as we come to your word. Be our teacher and teach us, Lord, that we might live the kind of meaningful, purposeful, joy-filled lives that you offer to us in the gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Those of you who know me know that I have what you could call a mildly obsessive personality. Now, I recognize that mildly obsessive is an oxymoron, but it feels necessary to temper it a little bit. You know, nobody wants to be thought of as neurotically obsessive. So mildly obsessive just feels a little better. And recently I've been on a reading kick. It's the latest thing that I am all in on. Now, it's just for fun, but that hasn't stopped me from attacking it in my usual mildly obsessive way. I have 5 different categories of books that I'm reading. I have completion goals. I have a spreadsheet where I collate notes. Nobody knows how to read for fun better than I do, okay? Well, the last book I finished was the famous 1984, where George Orwell imagines life under the most totalitarian of regimes. It's symbolized by the omniscient Big Brother who knows your every move. All life, all zest, all creativity are regulated out of every citizen. There's to be no individuality, no art, no sex, no thought. And one of the darker hallmarks of this spiritless age, in 1984, there is no friendship. No friendship. O'Brien, an inner member of the tyrannical regime, explains it this way: "We have cut the links between child and parent, and between man and man, and between man and woman. No one dares trust a wife or a child or a friend any longer. And in the future, there will be no wives and no friends." No friendship, which makes you wonder if we might be closer to this dystopian future than we might like to admit. Our day has been called the age of loneliness. The age of loneliness. Almost all of us has felt lonely at one point or another, and somewhat ironically, the statistics which would suggest that we're not alone in this. The National Science Foundation reports that more than 50% of Americans, more than 50% of Americans, so everyone sitting on this side of the church, okay, has nobody outside of their immediate family with whom they can share personal concerns. Some 20% of Americans would describe themselves as living in persistent loneliness. And what about you? How many true friends do you have? Not just acquaintances, our colleagues, our contacts, but true, real friends. Friends who you can share life with, the highs and the lows and the joys and the sorrows. Friends who know all there is to know about you and love you all the same. If we were to take family members off the list, and we were also to take those professional counselors that you're paying off the list, how many people know everything there is to know about you and accept you all the same? How many good friends do you have? Well, that we might live distinctive lives, lives of meaning, purpose, joy, lives that actually look beautiful to an unbelieving world, lives that look more like heaven than 1984. We're going to spend 6 weeks on this series, Better Together, Gospel Friendships in a Lonely Age. We're going to see how friendship should play out in the life of the church and indeed in the wider culture as well. But before diving into some of those practicalities, I want to take this week to lay something of a foundation for this series, a gospel foundation for how we should think about friendship. Now, you can think about this foundation in one of two ways. If you're theologically inclined, then what we're about to do is a theological overview of friendship in eternity, creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. If that last sentence was painfully boring, right, then what we're going to do is look at five things we need to know so we can all be friends, okay? Five things we need to know so we can all be friends. You ready? Let's work through these things together. Number one, first thing we need to know so we can be all be friends is that friendship wasn't created for us. Friendship wasn't created for us. In fact, friendship is eternal. Everywhere we look, we see created things. We see coffee pots and toasters. We see cell phones and computers. We see music, art, and literature. And even those things that seem to have a sense of permanence to them were at one point created. The sun or the moon or even, of course, our very selves. But friendship is different in that it was never created. No one invented friendship. It has always existed. There was never a time when friendship was not. And we know this, of course, because of our understanding of the Trinity, that God himself exists as Father, Son, and Spirit. God exists and has always existed in relationship with himself as a community. Friendship, relationship, community is therefore inherent to the very essence of who God is. It had no beginning. He never dreamt it up. It has always existed in God himself. Friendship is eternal. Now, this unique teaching of the Trinity gives Christians a unique appreciation of friendship. You see, golf isn't eternal. And coffee isn't eternal. And you don't sit around an eternal fire pit. And yet when you do these things with friends, play golf, drink coffee, sit around the fire pit, you are participating in something eternal. You're participating in something that God has enjoyed for all eternity. Through golf and coffee and fire pits, we participate in something divine. It's not just a warm, fuzzy feeling. It's the reality that we are participating in something that's existed from all eternity. And participate we must, because point two, while friendship wasn't created for us, point two, we were created for friendship. You and I, we've been created for friendship. See, one day God had an idea. And he spoke to his friends about it, Father, Son, and Spirit. And he said, let us make man in our own image, after our own likeness. The friends agreed, and so they did. The relational God made relational creatures. You and I, we are relational beings. Friendship is inherent to the very essence of who God is, and made in his image, friendship is inherent to the very essence of who we are as well. We are designed to be in relationship with God. And we're designed to be in relationship with each other. You and I are hardwired for these kinds of vertical and horizontal relationships. It's at the very core of who we are. And again, this unique teaching gives Christians a unique appreciation of friendship. Friendship's not a luxury, it's not a nice bonus, it's not the cherry on top of our everyday routines. Instead, it's to be central to who God has made us to be. Why? Because we were created for this kind of community. We were made for friendships. So friendship wasn't created for us, we were created for friendship. But point three, little dose of realism here. Friendship is also hard. Friendships are hard. After creation comes fall, and with the fall comes the breakdown of relationships. Isn't it interesting that when you read back on the early chapters of Genesis and how sin enters the world and how the fall occurs, that it all plays out in highly relational terms? First of all, we have Adam and Eve who hide themselves from God. Then Adam and Eve start to argue and bicker and blame each other for these things that have happened. Then a few verses later, Cain will murder his brother Abel. The relationships are coming apart at the seams. Sin is ruining everything, even the very things that we were created for. And this point, that friendship is hard, is one that we've all experienced. We all know what it's like to have relationships that are difficult. Why? Because, as country theologian Billy Carrington said, God is great, beer is good, and people are crazy. People are crazy. People are weird. People are bizarre. Misunderstandings, frustrations, and awkwardness are part of even the very best relationships. Let me give you an example. There's an older man who I really love and really respect, but he and I, on the level of personality and temperament and almost instinct, always just seem to miss each other, right? I was talking to him the other day, and I was listening very intently, because I know the habit we have of not understanding each other, so I was listening very carefully to what he said. And after he had finished, I did that thing, you know, in conversation where you'll, like, repeat back what they just said in your own words in a kind of approving tone to show that you're tracking with them and you agree. So I did this, and he paused and thought about it for a moment, then disagreed with my agreement, right? I was like, dude, you were disagreeing with yourself. I don't even know what to say anymore, right? Friendship, it's just hard. It's hard. And then there's this thing called sin. What does that mean? It means we yell. And we're yelled at. We lie. And we're lied to. We betray and we are betrayed. We sin and we sin against. One of the great sadnesses of life is that the closer we are to someone, the more these things tend to be true. By the sheer reality of opportunity, you tend to hurt and be hurt by those you love the most. If you find friendships difficult, especially if you find yourself in the middle of a difficult relationship just now, just know that you're not alone. We've all experienced this. Friendships are hard. But also know there's hope, because point four, friendship wasn't created for us, we were created for friendship. Friendship is hard, but point four, in the gospel, Jesus has befriended us. Let's get to a gospel understanding of friendship. Jesus has befriended us. After fall comes redemption. Look at verse 13 of our text. Jesus issues one of his most famous lines where he says, "A greater love has no man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends." Greater love has no one than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. It's a beautiful phrase, but the context here in John 15 I find even more compelling. You remember, as we've just moved out of Easter week perhaps, that Jesus says these words on a Thursday night. The disciples are still digesting the Last Supper. A few hours from now, one of them will betray him. A few hours more, and Jesus will be nailed to the cross. It's crucifixion eve, And Jesus knows he's running out of time. And so what's in his heart at this moment? What is it that he most wants his disciples to hear? Well, words flow from his heart to their ears as he says, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends." And so in this context, the night before his death, we see that this isn't some motivational slogan, some abstract principle, some philosophical nicety that he's laying out before his disciples. He's saying, no, tomorrow I will die, but not without reason, not without cause. What's motivating me, what's filling my heart, what's enabling me to persevere? The fact that I will do this for my friends. For my friends. Isn't it interesting that Jesus would call us friends? I'm not doing this for my slaves or for my servants. I'm not doing this for my fans or for my followers. Jesus says, I'm doing this for my friends. And this is another gospel summary. Another gospel summary to understand the work of God as a friendship. It means that we understand that our sin, all the things we ought not have done, all the things we ought to do that we haven't done, has damaged our relationship with him. Like a marriage is spoiled by adultery, so our friendship with God is spoiled by betrayal. And that's what sin is in these relational terms. It's a betrayal. Never think of sin as some just daft, superficial kind of thing whereby we've just committed the wrong behavior, or we've broken some pedantic moral code, or we've somehow upset God's fragile divine ego. No, sin is more than that, because it's a relational thing. It's the betrayal of God. It's better to think of sin as part of a love story, whereby God loves us creatively and faithfully and passionately. And he loves us that way right now in this very moment. And he offers us the most abundant of relationships whereby we do live and walk with him, giving us purpose, giving us joy, giving us intelligibility. But we get busy. We get distracted. We get stressed. We get selfish. We pursue our own agendas. We get caught up in our own plans. We forget about his ways, and then we just kind of forget about him. How easy that is for us to go from day to day without giving him a second thought. Though we are loved, we have not loved. God's love is unrequited. But he didn't give up so easy. He doesn't give up on his friends so easily. He's tenacious for his own. A greater love has no one than this, that someone, that would be Jesus, lay down his life for his friends. That would be us. By his perfect sacrifice, we sing, we've been brought near. His enemies, he's made his friends. We understand that the cross is the greatest act of friendship the world has ever known, that Jesus paid the price of our betrayal so we could be welcomed home, and offers to make us friends that we might walk with God once more. That's what it means to be a Christian, to recognize that the relationship with God was damaged, but Jesus has come to give us forgiveness so that that relationship can be restored, and we can lead the lives we were always intended to live. Well, the healing of this vertical relationship has profound implications for our horizontal relationships, which takes us to our final point. Once we've done this, once we're no longer enemies of God, but friends with him through Jesus, we see that not only was friendship not created for us, but that we were created for friendship, that friendship is hard, but that Jesus has befriended us. But finally, point five, because of what he has done for us, we can befriend one another. Because Jesus has befriended us, point five, we can befriend one another. Restoration comes to us in verse 12. You see it there? Couldn't be clearer. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Provoking, isn't it, that Jesus says this is his commandment? This isn't his suggestion, his recommendation, a good piece of advice. Jesus commands us to love one another. And don't you also love If you know the gospel, then you should love the logical flow of this command. See what he says? Love one another, yes, love one another, but only as I have loved you. See, this is gospel obedience. Don't love in order that I will then love you. Love one another because I already have loved you. It's grace that fuels our obedience to him. It's grace that empowers and enables us to live the lives that he's called us to. We forgive others because we've been forgiven. We serve others because we've been served. We love others because we've been loved. And so we ask, how has Jesus loved us? And we answer, recklessly, unconditionally, to the end. And so how ought we love one another? Recklessly, unconditionally, to the end. Three quick closing thoughts as we wrap up this foundation and launch into this series. First, this gospel gives us a new perspective on friendship. A new perspective. See, it's natural to love those we find it easy to love. It's supernatural to love those who are hard to love. So who is it in your life that you find it hard to love? Who comes to mind? Maybe don't say it out loud, you know? Especially if they're sitting next to you. Awkward, right? But who comes to mind? We all have people like this. Well, keep them in mind as we just ponder, how easy was it for Christ to love us? We think incarnation. We think humiliation. We think crucifixion. And say, you and I, we're not all that easy to love. And doesn't that change our perspective? That while we were sinners, Christ died for us, yet die he did. He befriended us when we were hard to love. And doesn't that change our perspective on how we would love those that we find hard to love? Who is on your mind? Who is on your mind? Who do you find it hard to get along with? How can you love them like Christ has loved you this week? Secondly, the gospel not only gives us a new perspective, it also gives us a new passion for friendship. A new passion for friendship. And I'm looking forward to getting into this point more as our series unfolds. There's a natural tendency to be friends with people who are like us. So just think about that for a second. Think about your own friend group. How many of them are very similar to you? Either in their ethnicity, or their background, or their education, or their financial standing, or their politics. There's a tendency in our society to segment, to dwell in quite homogenous groups. It seems to feel safer that way, but the gospel comes and really blows those categories apart. Consider Galatians 3, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. You're all one in Christ Jesus. Black or white, one. Male or female, one. Wealthy or on food stamps, one. Got a PhD or a GED, one. Presbyterian or Baptist, one. Thank you. Republican or Democrat, come on, give me more. One. One. United to Jesus Christ, we are united to each other. And so there may be profound diversity, a fact that we'll actually celebrate as we work through this series. But there is always a unity that is deeper still. Because we are one in Jesus Christ. And so the gospel gives us a new passion for friendship across the traditional lines. It is a true sign of the kingdom. When we are friends with people we would never be friends with were it not for Jesus. That's what it looks like for the kingdom to come here on earth. When people who are otherwise nothing like us have become like family. challenge ourselves. Are your friendships a little homogenous? Are there some people you could maybe reach out to this week? The gospel gives new perspective. It gives new passion. And third and finally, the gospel also gives us a new power. A new power for friendship. With Jesus, if you walk with Jesus, you come to expect the unexpected. It's just how he operates. And so he doesn't just command us to love one another. He doesn't just command us to love those we find difficult to love or love those who are difficult, who are different to us. He even commands us to love those who hate us. To love those who hate us. Who's the person you can't get along with? Who's the person you can't stand? And probably can't stand you, right? Maybe they oppose you, maybe they attack you, maybe they gossip about you. You know, who is this person? Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. We say, Jesus, that makes no sense. Love your enemies, pray for those, come on, let's get real. That's crazy talk, it's outrageous. And Jesus says, it is outrageous. And isn't that the gospel? And we say, aye, Jesus, it is. That you loved us when we were your enemies. That you loved us when we persecuted you. And so you've now commanded us to go and do likewise. Friends, who is there in your life that you could disarm this week with a simple act of friendship? If you do, you may make a new friend. Maybe even a new friend for all eternity. We're out of time. That's our gospel foundation. Friendship wasn't created for us. We were created for friendship. Friendship's hard, but we've been befriended by Jesus so we can befriend one another. The gospel gives us a new perspective, new passion, new power for friendships, to love like we have been loved. Over the next few weeks, we'll take some time to see how this should play out in our church, but also in the wider culture. But today we begin with the gospel. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. This life can be better than 1984. And it will be better to the extent that it's better together. Amen. Let's pray. Father, something of a whirlwind tour, looking at friendship from all eternity past right through to the present day, yet at the same time, a very simple message. That we can love others as we have been loved by you. The gospel does something with us, Lord. It messes with our stuff. It works to the core. It changes the way we think about everything. And Lord, we want it to change the way we think about friendships. That we would respond to the grace we have been given by extending it to others as well. So be with us in this series. Do something beautiful in this group, this community, this church. Lord, we want this to be a place that when you return, you'll feel at home. Make it so, we ask, by your grace. Amen.